I think you have one of the best pastors in the OPC, let alone our presbytery, so I'm just very thankful to be here. Yes, yes. Well, brothers and sisters, friends, would you stand with me for the prayer of illumination and then afterwards the reading of God's word? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning, not taking for granted that when we hear your word read, and particularly as we hear it preached to us, that this is a spiritual act of worship in which by faith we receive all that you give to us. That when you speak, you send out your word from heaven itself through the pages of Scripture and through your servant. That your word would go forth and it would not return unto you void without accomplishing all that you ordain it. Lord, would you cause sinners to be born again? Would you convict us of our sins? Would you remind us of what Jesus has done for us in the gospel? And would you then lead us that we might walk in newness of life? Lord, bless the reading and preaching of your word. Bless your people this morning. May it be profitable to their souls on this wondrous occasion of the ordination of deacons. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's word, beginning in verse 25 of chapter 20, from verses 25 to 28. And this is the little section in the gospel James and John's mother is advocating for her sons to sit at Jesus' right and left side. And this is Jesus' reply to her. Hear now the reading of God's word. But Jesus called to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. It is my great pleasure to bring you God's word this morning on this occasion. The diaconate is not the most glamorous of offices. I was talking about that with somebody earlier this morning, and because of the nature of the work, working with those who are poor and needy, those who have various needs that are sensitive in nature, it is by nature kind of held back. It's not trumpeted. It's not the most glamorous of church offices. And in addition to that, I think it's because we normally think of leadership and power as high and exalted. And we think of regular everyday service, a cup of cold water. If somebody needs some money to give them some in their need, or even providing them a place to stay if they're unable to make rent or whatever their case may be in their poverty or in their need, we think of service, this everyday kind of temporal need service, we think of it as lower and lesser. But if God's kingdom, as we've seen throughout the Gospels, is an upside-down kingdom that overturns the values of this world and reminds us of the values of grace and the kingdom of heaven and of God, then it is the service of diaconal ministry that manifests the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom of God. That it manifests kingdom leadership in a way that the other offices of the church, the other jobs in the church, do not and cannot. It manifests the glory of Christ in a way that ministers and elders cannot. And this is what I want us to consider this morning on this occasion as we look at our passage. That when the world thinks of glory as a high and exalted power to be served, Jesus came to show us a different kind of glory, a hidden glory, a kingdom glory, a gospel glory, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the nature of diaconal ministry, not just for the officers, but for each and every one of you. If Jesus has redeemed you in body and soul, then the Lord calls us to love one another as he loved us, both in body and in soul. So this morning, I want to look at the glory of Christian service, hidden in the glory of Christ's service for us in the gospel. So let's see what that means. Let's see what that looks like. First, we see the glory of Jesus' humble service. Jesus is explaining the character of his kingdom and his kingship. And he's responding to a fundamental misunderstanding of that kingship by James and John's mother. Right? She's the one who's advocating, and maybe, you know, some of us know mothers who are very pushy, and there's reality shows named after moms who are really advocating to the point of being pushy for their kids. And James and John's mother is not out of the ordinary. She's talking to Jesus. Jesus, you know, my sons, can they be on your right and left hand? Can you lift up? Can you elevate them in leadership and in honor above the rest? You know, my sons. and Jesus rebukes her in as kind and gentle way as he could. And tells her, yeah, exactly what that means of what she's asking for. And as a part of his overall answer to address this misunderstanding, he gives us this short and most beautiful definition of the glory of service. And so Jesus tells her what his kingdom is all about and what it means to sit at his sides, his left and right sides. And it's not what you'd expect. It's not what she expected, I'm sure. He came down from heaven, and he humbled himself. That's what it means at the first part here. Look at verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came, right? How did he come? He came down from heaven. And this is kind of why we celebrate Advent before Christmas, in preparation for his coming. This is what his coming entails. This is what his coming brings to us. And it's a reference then to his divine and human nature, the Son of Man, prophesied through visions in the book of Daniel. He is the one like the Son of Man in human form, who receives from God, the Ancient of Days, all authority and power. And here we have a reference then to the incarnation and the coming down of the Son of God, who took upon himself our human nature, our weakness, our frailty, and became a Son of Man. And this is the heart of why he came down, not in power or in glory to exercise lordship, but in humility and service, in weakness. This is the mystery of all mysteries, that God the Son, who sat atop the highest of heavens and the highest throne, the King of kings and Lord of lords, came down and humbled himself. He who was clothed in majesty and in glory condescended down, down, down to become one of us, meek and lowly, poor and needy. Service is, by its very nature, a coming down, a condescension of love patterned after this very divine act, patterned after Christ's incarnate love for you and for me. He also came down in humble lordship, not human leadership. Jesus contrasts his kingship over the prevailing notion of kingship in that day, even to this day. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. This is how the rest of the world considers kingship, leadership. How everyone else sees what it means to be a leader. It's a matter of exercising power. lording it over them, exercising power and authority over them. But that is not what Christian leadership is about. Look at verse 26 with me. It shall not be so among you. He goes on to describe the upside down, countercultural character of his kingdom. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Do you see that? When the prevailing notion of leadership is exercising power over others, Christ's kingship turns that upside down. That leadership is serving, and serving is leadership. It means that the last and the least shall be the greatest and the first. And the greatest and the first shall be the last and the least. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must humble yourself and be the least. If you want to be first, you must stoop down low and be last. We also see the glory of his self-sacrificial service. Jesus addresses a second misunderstanding by his disciples. He gives us the sacrificial nature of his kingship, right? It's not just to condescend and to serve and to be last, but it is to sacrifice. You see, the prevailing notion of kingship is that everyone lives to serve the king. It is a me-centered approach to life. Not the other way around. See, this is the picture of what we see throughout human history. And this is the way in which you can gauge the worldliness, the fallenness of the institutions and organizations in the world. That whoever rules over a people is where the people serve the ruler. The people, the servants, sacrifice their lives for the sake of the king. They pay taxes to fill his coffers. They live on his land and give him a portion of their produce. They live to serve the king. But that's not what Jesus' kingship and kingdom is about. It's a different kind of service, a different kind of sacrifice. Again, it's an upside-down ethics of life in the kingdom. And what does that look like? What does it mean then for this upside-down kingdom, this kingdom life in which Jesus came not to be served but to serve? He came not to be served, right? He is king, but the way that the kingdom works is that the people don't live to serve him in the way that rulers of this world serve them. He's overturning what it means to be a king who doesn't lord it over his people, but loves them by serving them. Look at what he says there. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. The language of being great, right? Of being great is the language of kingship here. And so he's turning everything we think about the nature of leadership and power and turning it on its head. The disciples still don't get it. They think Jesus came to be like all other kings and rulers of this world. They think he came to exercise his power to kick the Romans out and restore the glory of Israel as in the days of David and Solomon. No, he came to be a completely different type of king. He came to usher in a totally different kind of kingdom that is not of this world, John 18:36. He came to be great by becoming least, to be first by becoming last. He came to be sovereign over all by becoming servant of all. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. To give his life. That's part of the sacrifice here. This is the nature of his kingship. Instead of his subjects serving him, he came to serve his subjects. This is important because when we think of service, we think of something commercial or transactional. We think of service as a kind of works, if you will, right? You do this for me, then I will do this for you, or vice versa, right? You scratch my back, I scratch yours. You helped me, now I'll help you. Gospel service means providing for someone in their need by grace as a totally and completely free gift of love. Maybe one of the ways in which we exemplify this idea sometimes, and we kind of sneak in an idea of obligation and works and duty, is that, you know, if you go out for coffee with a friend and they decide to buy you a nice big large mocha frappuccino from Starbucks that you know is not cheap. It's way overpriced, I think. And you know that the person, you know, has to, you know, they're not rich. And so you feel bad that they bought you one, including one for themselves. And you say, you know what, I'll get you next time. You know, when the person wanted to just share a free gift of love for you. And I think we think of service in that transactional way. If someone cares for you, you think, well, I owe them. And then it becomes, the kingdom of heaven is absolutely not like that. Gospel ministry and service is absolutely not like that, because it is a free gift of God's grace and love to you and to me. And it began with Jesus' gift and service to us. You know, one of the mindsets that I think we have as churches is that, you know, this idea of this transactional commercial approach to service applied to churches is, when people walk into church, what are some of the first things that people ask about a church, right? What can this church provide for me? How is their childcare? Is it a full service church? Will they change my oil while I'm in service? Will they fill up my gas tank? And there are churches like that. And I don't mean to degrade honest ministries that try to minister to people in their need. All I'm trying to say here is that if you come to church wondering how they can serve you, right? Then it is a transactional ministry. But how about if you came and you said, how can I serve people in their need here? There are people who need my gifts. How can I help them? There are people here who need my help. How can I help them? In the gospel, what Jesus says here ought to be how we ought to approach ministry in the church, in this church and in every church. That I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life for the blessing of others, right? Consumerism, for example, right? Kind of that other mindset is, I came not to serve, but to be served for others so that others can give their lives for me. Do you see that? There's a completely different mindset. So my question to you this morning is, which one describes you? Which approach describes you? Have you come this morning to be served or to serve like Jesus did? Are you living as a Christ-centered servant for others or as a self-centered Lord to be served by others? The way we turn from a consumer to a Christ-centered heart is to serve, to remember what Jesus has done for you, and then to turn around and to do that for others. Right? There's a lot of different aspects when Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. What does that look like? Service. And this is what deacons do in their special office and calling. And I'm so privileged to be here to witness that ordination. But this is what also every Christian is also called to do. And that deacons in their special office help administer and organize the whole church to serve one another, right? It's not, I've heard this from other deacons, is sometimes they're ordained, and then all of a sudden the rest of the church, okay, now you go ahead and do it. You do it for us. I can just sit back and just give my money, but not my time. not my energy, not my resources. That's what you're there for. No, friends, brothers and sisters, the deacons are here to help you serve one another. And they do it themselves directly, right? But there is no office of professional deacon so that you can sit back and do nothing. So this is a call for all of you to help the deacons do what they're supposed to do as a ministry of this church, as a service to this church. And this brings us then to my last point. We not only see the glory of his humble and self-sacrificial service, but we see the glory of his substitutionary service to his people. And what is that? This brings us to the question of how does Jesus actually give his life in service for others? He gave it as a substitutionary act of service for you and for me. Again, service is not service if we do not substitute ourselves for others. See, this is the heart of service and love. Think about it. If someone could do something for themselves, they would not need you to serve them. They would not need your help. They would not need your resources. It is precisely because they cannot do it themselves that they need you to substitute yourself for them and to do it in their place. That's what it means to serve others. It means serving in the place of others when they can't or won't do it for themselves. You know, at my church in Long Beach, we had, they went to be with the Lord, Rob and Melva, long time members of our church. And Melva was stricken with a viral infection early in her life, in their marriage, to where she became a quadriplegic for the last 30, 40 years of their marriage together, their lives together. And when I first came, we had a senior lunch where all the elderly folks in our church would all have a meal together and we would minister to each other. And she couldn't use her hands or her feet. And Rob makes me think about what a beautiful picture it was and how much I loved them. Rob would go, and he was elderly himself, he would go to the buffet line and he would get all the food that Melva loved. Then he would come over and he would cut each little piece and he would put it on, put it on the spoon or the fork, and he would feed her right into her mouth. Because she couldn't use her hands, he became her hands. When she couldn't walk, he walked for her. He did everything for her, and he substituted himself for her because he could never eat himself. Because he needed to feed her. And so we all know this kind of substitutionary love and service in our lives. And it is a manifestation of Jesus' love for you and for me. He sacrificed his life so that we could live ours. And that's what service is. That's what gospel service in the kingdom of God is, to sacrifice your own life, your own comfort, your own time and energy and resources for the blessing and benefit of others so that others could live their life. He also gave it as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. Look at the end of verse 28 here. He gives his life as a ransom for many, right? In the Bible, a ransom was a price that was paid to set a slave free. Right? So if you were a slave, someone else had to pay a ransom to set you free. And this is why he came into the world, to be the Son of Man, not to be served, but to serve. And he came to give us the supreme sacrifice of his own service, climaxing in his own life. He came to be a ransom price for you and me to set us free. He paid the price for us by substituting himself in our place. And this is why the Son of God came, became a man, to take our place and pay our ransom for the many who would come to put their faith in him. This is the glory of his humble service and self-sacrifice that saves us from the just wrath that we deserve for our sins. He came to sacrifice and substitute himself to do what we could not do, to live a perfect, righteous life in obedience to God, to live a sinless life without spot or blemish, and to pay the penalty and the punishment and the wrath that we deserved, and to rise from the dead as a reward and as a blessing to save us from eternal life to eternal, from eternal death to eternal life. He came as a ransom for you and for me. Isn't this a king worthy of your faith? Isn't he worthy of your loyalty and service? When was the last time that a king laid down his life for his subjects? Laid down his life, let alone for you? I know a king has never done that for me, except for Jesus. This is the glory of Christian service that Jesus calls us to today. If he has so loved us, friends, brothers, and sisters, then let us love one another in the very same way. Let us serve one another as he served us. Let us give our lives as an act of substitutionary love and service for the blessing of one another. Deacons, this is how you are ambassadors to everyone around you. You're not an afterthought or a lesser office, but you are, in my opinion, servants of Christ to the church and to the world, and it is a glorious office. I think if you apply the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God in the life of the church, the deacons ought to have all the glory on Judgment Day when everything is revealed. The hidden members of the body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, are the most important. I think on Judgment Day, when everything is revealed, I will have done wonderful things for the kingdom, and I'm looking forward to all the people who were converted under my ministry, all the people who were saved under my ministry, all the people who have struggled but won the victory over their sins through my ministry, and those who were faithful even unto death through my ministry, and I can see them, I can welcome them, and I'm looking forward to seeing that. But I also think that one day when the deacon's ministry is revealed, I think it will be far larger of an impact. As a way to humble the more upfront public servants of the ministry. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life for the many. And this is what God calls all of you to do as well. All of you. The reason why diaconal ministry has such a special place in my heart and in my life, I want to share with you before we close, is that my father, soon after the Korean War, ran away from home because it was one of the most impoverished areas of Korea, post-war, Korean War, Korea. He ran away from home and lived in the city on the streets, trying to put himself through a middle school and high school at the age of 13. And he was on the streets, eating, begging, digging through trash, the leftovers in front of a restaurant so that he could eat. And a Christian family brought him in, fed him, clothed him, housed him, even adopted him in a sense, treated him as their very own son. And they did it because they loved Jesus. They did it because they knew what it meant to be saved, both in body and soul, and what Jesus has done for them. And it is that sacrificial love and service of diaconal ministry to my father outside of the church that brought him into the church, to where he heard the gospel, repented and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And I stand before you here today as the son of a Christian through that diaconal ministry of the gospel. So friends, brothers and sisters, what a wonderful, glorious thing it is to serve the poor and the needy among you and outside in the community. Do so in the Spirit of Christ. Why? Because he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you. Let us now go and do the same. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful truth of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, help us then to do that, to express that same, manifest that same love, that gospel love, through the diaconal ministry of this church here. Bless us this morning. Write those truths and imprint them into our hearts. In his name we pray. Amen.